Hello there, and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb Keith, and today I am joined by Bruce Hillman. We're doing a special episode today. We're going to promote Bruce's new video series. It's a video series that's going to be up on X/Twitter, whatever you want to still call it.
I hate that name, X.
It's really bad. You can't say things like X videos. That's not right.
Correct.
So we're just Elon. Really, I think he messed up there. But we'll make it work. We'll say videos on X. We'll add some prepositions to clear our name here. So Bruce is doing a series there. I think I told you to promote it a couple weeks ago, and then that was too early. And now there is at least one video up.
There's two up as of when we're recording this now.
Yeah. Okay, there's two up as of recording this now. I saw the first one, must have been a week ago, and I saw that you are doing gray space questions, and you outlined what that meant. You gave some topic examples, and so I'm curious to see where this goes, because I think it's potentially very interesting, but also very dangerous set of topics. I do think you're going to have to watch out for torches and pitchforks as you answer these, but it'll be a very interesting series. Before we promote or we allow Bruce to answer some questions about what gray space is and why he's doing these videos or what these videos will be about, I want to remind listeners that the Thinking Fellows is part of the 1517 Podcast Network of shows. You can go to 1517.org/podcasts to see all of our shows. There are 20 shows besides the Thinking Fellows. So if you're looking for more podcasts to listen to each week, I almost guarantee there's something else there that you will find interesting if you are enjoying the Thinking Fellows podcast. There's a lot going on there, from exegetical shows to shows, topical shows like the Thinking Fellows. So you can go peruse through there and see if there's something else you might like. While you're at it, you can go to the show notes in your podcasting app, so you can usually scroll down to the description of this episode, and there should be some links to just 1517.org in general, and on those links, we're trying to put topics or things going on or materials that Thinking Fellows listeners might be interested in, so if you're curious about what else is going on at 1517, what other resources we produce, both for individuals and congregations, you can go check that out in your show notes below, or just go visit 1517.org. All right, Bruce. So gray space questions. I was picking up that the idea here is that you're trying to address questions that seemingly do not have black and white answers, that the answer might be relative. Now, relative can be somewhat of a dangerous word, but that's the idea, right? Where there might not be a universal answer for all people at all times to these questions. So, do you want to introduce gray space questions? You said you were asked to do this very dangerous set of topics.
Yeah.
How are you going through the selection process?
Our friend Daniel Emery Price asked me if this would be a series that I was perhaps interested in doing.
That makes sense now that you say that.
Yeah, and so I said, I don't know about that. That's dangerous stuff. But as I got talking with the small team that I work with, the point of the series, and I think should be stressed at the outset, is to offer a kind of clarity and comfort over these issues. Most of the issues that we cover in the series are moral issues. So they're towards the question, sort of, how should a Christian behave or act, or what should a Christian tolerate or not tolerate? And I don't have all those answers. That's important to know about the series. The series is more a series about thinking through gray space issues in a theological way. And so in a sense, what I'm doing isn't anything different than the work of theology. But what I mean by gray space issues are issues where you don't have an explicit scriptural mandate to do one thing or another. What you usually have, and depending on the issue, you could have more or less of this, is verses that form principles general ways of seeing and behaving that then need to be applied to contemporary situations where the scripture doesn't address the contemporary situation directly, but it may have a principle that addresses the contemporary situation. The problem is, of course, if the issue is a truly controversial or difficult current issue, sometimes different biblical principles are in competition with each other on how to apply it to that situation. And that requires a kind of way of thinking theologically to determine the weight of which those principles should apply at which time. And then lastly, I would say there are times where the principle, there is no clear biblical principle even. And in that case, it's usually up to the person's conscience on what to do. Now, this happens in Scripture with Paul and the food eaten to idols controversy, where essentially his answer to that is, well, you got to apply the principle of loving your brother and not being a burden to him. But outside of that, it's up to your conscience. So that's the sort of what you were saying, Kev, the subjective or the relativized sense of it at times. Paul does give a relative sense there, but it's grounded in biblical principles. It's not just, I'm doing this because it's what I want to do. It has a foundation in the way that the Bible talks about. But at the end of the day, it's left up to the person's conscience whether they should eat food that had been sacrificed to idols or not. I think a lot of contemporary issues can fall into that category as well, some more so than others.
Yeah, it's definitely interesting. So as I was watching your video, I saw some topics that, like, should your kids go to public school or not? What were some other ones?
I have a whole list of them, so I can't remember exactly which ones I mentioned there, but there's all sorts of things.
I mean, you could add, like, should I work for a non-Christian employer? Should
Christians be allowed to cohabitate in certain situations? How should Christians handle requests for different pronoun usage? There's all sorts of contemporary issues that Christians are, you know, should a Christian attend a gay wedding? There are all sorts of these kinds of questions that are important to people now. They're not just weird esoteric questions. They're not questions like how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. They're questions that affect me, my neighbor, my family, my children, and they don't have a proof text often that you can just point to and say, well, there you go, that's the easy answer. They require a bit more theological work.
So is my understanding that instead of giving, because I see the problem would be, if you just kept doing videos where you said sometimes, right? So like if you take the, should my kids go to public schools? If you just said, yes, sometimes, or sometimes no, or you did the same thing with pronouns. Should I put pronouns in my work email if my employer tells me I have to do it? And he said, oh, sometimes your kids need to eat, and sometimes, you know, no. That wouldn't be a very interesting video series. But also, in not giving black and white answers, is the attempt then to try to provide modes of thinking or critical thinking through the question so that people can come up with answers in their particular context rather than giving, say, examples with potential answers? What's the aim if you're not going to transform them into black and white questions, or if you're not just going to say maybe every episode?
That's a good question. So I would say two things on that. First, I would say the way that this has been developing in the execution of it so far is that I have generally been doing so I'll take an issue and I will do a pro side and a con side of that issue. And then I'll give a third video where I will give my opinion on the answer to that, while leaving space for someone to say, well, I disagree with that because of this or that. So to your point, the point of the series is not, Bruce has figured it out and is now going to give you all the answers to these gray space issues and make them black and white. So to the second part of your question, though, what's really important is that we learn to think theologically. I think that's what's most important. And I think what people believe is most important, and this will show my hand a bit, is that they get the right answer. And I addressed this in the first two videos. I think that that is not the way to approach these kinds of issues. In other words, I'm not saying that what I would consider a gray space issue is beyond having a black and white answer. What I'm saying is, at least at this point in history, most people would say that these issues do not yet in the church have a black and white answer. The church can come to clarity, though, over time on that, and that may become a black and white answer. Instead, what I'm saying is, what's most important is not that we get the answer that we come to right, since we're still in that period of listening and doing exegesis and hoping that the Spirit moves the church, but that we learn to be humble people who are also exegetical, so who have a high view of Scripture, who take Scripture as a revelation, who understand that in the eyes of God, things are not relative, that they are objective, but that as flawed human sinful people who are not capable of exercising perfect knowledge, wisdom, and morals, the best we can do is as a community of the church is listen and do the hard work of theology together. And if we're so afraid that we shouldn't engage in the questions or that, you know, that we have to get it right, then chances are, in my experience, we will become more pharisaical than we will Pauline. And what I mean by that distinction is the Pharisees would take a black and white issue, for example. Don't work on the Sabbath. It's black and white. Okay. But then there is a contemporary question that comes out of that that is not black and white. What does it mean to work?
Mm-hmm.
It's a good question. You have to answer it, especially if you're a Jew. You have to answer it. So the Pharisees answer it. But they answer it with very specific things, like you can only walk this many miles and your animal can do this, but it can't do that. I grew up in the around tri-state area, New York City area. A lot of the appliances that you can buy in the stores have Shabbat mode. They have Sabbath mode on. In some traditions, appliances can work and pushing the button is work. But if the appliance comes on automatically, it's not work. So these questions are important. They have to be answered. What happened, though, with the Pharisees was that the interpretation of the black and white command became conflated with the command itself, so that no longer was there a distinction between the interpretation on how to live out the command and the command itself. And this is something Jesus criticizes. And I think this is what Paul is trying to resist with these types of questions in the food eaten to idols controversy. So thinking theologically is a much more valuable thing for the church and how we treat each other and doing morals than it is going in saying, I'm going to make this issue no longer gray and make it black and white. That's my goal. I don't know that we end up loving our neighbor well. I don't know that any one of us has the right to come to that conclusion. I think the church is moved there by many people contributing to the conversation.
Well, I also think that these questions tend to evolve, change. New gray space questions come up frequently. Things that are now gray space questions may have been for 50 years, but nobody was asking them because the social conditions didn't present that as so, right? So I think a great one is schools. Public schooling was not as much of a hotbed topic as it is today, and it might not be again somewhere down the line, or a totally different set of questions around the education of children might be important. And so if you were just to give a black and white answer only to that and not the mechanism for coming up with good answers or good solutions in your personal life or something like that, you don't really help people prepare for when the next thing that we didn't think was going to be a hot button gray space question comes up. And so I see a lot of benefit here in helping people cultivate a way of addressing basically any question, even one that might have a black and white answer as you approach it, because those questions are always changing, or there are new ones arising.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. They're always changing, and the contexts are always changing, and depending on what country you're in, that changes. But to your point, like, take the example of public versus private or homeschools. If someone were to say, well, I think because of the things that are being taught in public schools that to send your child to a public school is wrong. However, whatever they mean by that, we can, just for a point of example. Well, then what that person is saying, and this is what's important because this is what's at stake, is they're saying that God in the Bible has revealed that you cannot have your children go to a public school. And so that's the sort of thing we have to be against, because no one says it that way, but that's the subtle implication. When we say something's right or wrong or sinful or not sinful, we're saying that God is in agreement with that or is in disagreement with something. And sometimes the exegetical or scriptural foundation and confidence by which we can say that is not as high as we would like it to be. Because, as I said earlier, the biblical principles that support our view are often clear, often, not always. But they are also often in competition or misapplied, depending on someone's opinion. And so that requires learning to think theologically. And to think theologically means to think with grace. Now, that doesn't mean to think with license. That's not what I mean by that. But to think with grace requires us to think about our neighbor, think about the context of our neighbor's suffering, what they're going through, to really listen to what they have to say, in addition to reading Scripture. Because Scripture, while it provides us with clear principles, doesn't want us to use those principles in such a way to harm our neighbor. And I think that was what Paul was also addressing in the food eaten to idols controversy. Like, you can't just use your view as a hammer over this kind of issue and disrupt your brother. You actually cause your brother to sin by doing that in that case.
Are there times where, I mean, there's like, I think there's a regional aspect to this as well, or a location aspect to this, right, where some of these questions might not even be available to you in other parts of the world, other parts of the country,
yeah.
Right? I keep coming back to the schooling one, but that's a totally different question in Finland than in the United
or
States.
Germany. Yeah.
Or Germany. Or there's places where there isn't access to public education, or the very opposite, or some sort of alternative education is homeschooling is illegal or something like this, right? And so, like, the moral realm is then bound by some other condition, and stuff. So there's a lot to these where you're right. If you said, hey, the Bible is clear on it, it says thou shalt send your kids to government schools, or thou shalt not. If you behave like that, all of a sudden you're condemning the whole world, not just like your school district, not just your state, or not condemning your government, or your parents in your area, or whatever it is. You take a universal stance on things that might not even be questions places. Like, I could see a question in the next 5 years being, should I own an electric car? That's the kind of thing that's a grace-based question.
Should I not get the vaccine?
Yeah.
Should I, resist the government? Should I not resist the government? These are depending on where you live, that could be very, very different situation and circumstances. This is a good point to transition to this. What I premise the whole series on is that, yes, this is learning to think theologically, and therefore it's actually doing the work of theology, because theology is a human endeavor. It's not a spiritual one, although it is connected with the spiritual thing. Theology gets itself wrong sometimes. It's a human endeavor. But there is a spiritual side to theology, I argue, that God has given us, and that's wisdom. And so the question can be, well, why would God give us wisdom? Like in the wisdom literature books, why would he teach us and have this thing called wisdom and want us to practice it and exercise it? And there could be many answers to that, but I think the central foundational one is because he wants us to practice it. So if the Bible was a manual that was like the Chinese I Ching, which is a book that supposedly has the answer to every single question you could ever ask it, then that's the kind of book it would be. It would be a divination book. But it's not. The Bible is a revelation of who God is, and what God desires and what he's done in Jesus Christ. And from that revelation, we then exercise wisdom into the actual living out of our faith. And there is the Holy Spirit is involved in the work of wisdom. And that's where the spiritual side of theology, I think, comes in.
And there's something uncomfortable for, I think, we talked about this, maybe not directly, but this comes up when we talk about having particular vocations or callings, is that the lives of two Christians are never identical. And there's something, I think, that can become uncomfortable about that when you do say, well, I have a universal set of norms and rules here. Why are the lives of Christians so vastly different? And it comes down to these kinds of questions.
And I also think that people, I agree with you, and I also think that people get nervous with these kinds of questions because they see the bad type of relativism kind of being surreptitiously brought in here. So
yeah.
What you could be doing, even if you don't mean to, is you could be undermining people's faith and confidence in the clear morals of Scripture. That sort of.
Yeah, you could be justifying somebody in making a decision that is actually bad for them, bad for their family, you know,
right.
Whatever.
But this assumes, first of all, that those biblical principles that we talked about are clear and are being rightly applied and not in competition with something else. So that's a big assumption on the first hand. But let's say you even had that. Let's say you met those conditions. The reason why these questions are debated is because there are oftentimes millions of people who are sharing their stories about pain, suffering, doubt, pointing out the sin of others, pointing out mistreatment, fears. And these are pastoral concerns. The church can't just go, Well, that doesn't matter. So why are we debating the questions we're debating now that weren't debated 20 years ago? Is it because we're relativists now and we weren't then? No, I would argue it's because the issues now are significantly affecting people's lives, and they don't feel, the vast majority of people do not feel that the scriptural principles are being rightly applied, that there's a place for debate there. And that's why those issues are up. Now, it may very well be the case that the church investigates these issues and finds that that old application of those biblical principles was spot on, but it needed to be applied to this new confession of pain and suffering that people are saying they're going through. And so that process just requires that sort of empathy and listening and reapplication. But it may also be the case that these situations bring out new nuances and new ways to apply those biblical principles. And that's why theology is always alive, but also pastoral, in that it's trying to rightly apply the word to situations that are not directly addressed in Scripture and whose biblical principles are not easily applied today, and so require extra effort.
Yeah, I do think it's interesting. I wonder if you'll find this in your list. I'm assuming a lot of these questions will have to do with the application of sexual ethics or sexual issues, because I think a lot of them boil down to it. Like for most people, for instance, in the United States, the public schooling conversation today largely has to do with sexual ethics in the curriculum of students. And the other one you brought up, maybe putting, you know, a workplace forcing you to put pronouns in your bio has something to do with this evolution of the sexual revolution. And so for Christians, there kind of are clear answers on sexual ethics. Not kind of, there are. There are loads of black and white when it comes to that in Scripture. However, the reason that these become, and maybe so many of these are gray areas, is because it's not necessitating that you commit those sexual sins, something like being privy to improper instruction on sexuality doesn't necessitate you're committing it, but does, you know, is a public, say, a public confession against laws in Scripture. Are there points, maybe with sexuality or something else, where it's not causing the sin, but a confession that is out apart from the clear black and white confession of in the Bible causes us to act, or does that just cause us to think?
I think that's generally dependent upon the situation that's under investigation, but I appreciate the distinction you're making because, yeah, take, for example, the idea of should a Christian attend a gay wedding? In that particular scenario, you have Christians, in my experience at least, who feel very strongly on either side of that. I've had Christians who don't believe in gay marriage, but it's their own child or it's a relative or a close friend, and they feel that by attending the wedding, they're offering support for the couple in the sense of saying, I'm not against you, but they don't feel that they're supporting the institution that they're witnessing. And then I have other Christians who say, you can't make that distinction. That's not true. They'll think that you're actually supporting the institution of gay marriage. But of course, the question really is then, where do you draw the line, or how do you know where to draw the line at when you are endorsing something and saying this is a good versus being guilty by association simply because around it. We know Jesus hung out with sinners and tax collectors and was accused of this very thing, that he was supporting these things simply by being around them. People will make arguments. They'll say, well, if you're going to the wedding, you know, then you are obviously endorsing it. But I've had many Christians tell me that they just have actually told the couple, I don't agree with this, but I don't want you to think that, you know,
I hate you, or something like that. Yeah.
So that raises the question, all right, is there a place where does your love of your neighbor who doesn't believe in the same morals as you do come into play versus your public witness as a Christian? These are two biblical principles that are both upheld, the public witness of the church and the love of my neighbor who is a sinner like me and doesn't always see things the way I do. You can make even further distinctions in this topic, which is why it makes it so complicated. For example, when I was a pastor at a church, I felt that going to a gay wedding as the pastor was something I couldn't do. So I couldn't have a role. I felt like I could never have a role. I could never accept a role in a gay wedding, even as a reading. I don't think that might be true for everyone, but that's how I felt for me. Because I felt like I was being, I was representing my church.
Because you have at that point, you have a public call to ministry. And so if you're involved in some sort of ceremony, are you functioning in that public office?
But is that really any different from someone whose conscience says, no, I can't, I'm probably not. So that's what we're trying to do in this series is we're not saying, well, I have all the answers, but we're saying, are we thinking through the decisions that we're making, particularly with moral issues, so that we are living our lives with a high view of Scripture, but we're also not living our lives fearfully, meaning, oh no, if I make this decision, I'm going to make every single moral decision on the most conservative possible way I can because I'm afraid of sinning. Well, the problem with that is it's sort of like the guy who buries his talents in the ground. He doesn't want to do the hard work of investing. He's afraid he may lose. And so he does nothing at all. and he just toes the normal line. And I think Jesus is critical of that type of attitude in that parable. And what does that guy say in that parable when the master returns? He says, well, I knew you were a hard man. I knew you were, you know, you were difficult and stringent and stingy and da-da-da-da.
Reap where you do not sow.
Yeah. And the master replies, you wicked servant. Why is he wicked? Because he has the wrong view of the master. And then he behaves on it, right? He sees the master as a wicked, retaliatory person. And if we do our ethics that way, like, I have to get this right, or God will be mad at me and punish the church, then I think that we are endangering our moral reasoning. And that the better approach is to say God is generous and God is kind, and he's given us this spiritual gift of wisdom to help us navigate these things. And sometimes we will get it wrong. And when the Spirit convicts us and we said, you know what? I was too morally generous there. I need to be more stringent. Or, you know what? I was too pharisaical there. I need to show more grace. And that transformation can happen in our lives only as long as we are continually in the scriptures and prayer and returning to them over these moral issues. The great thing about grace-based moral issues is, in one sense, they're never fully solved in our lifetimes most of the time. So that gives us an opportunity to always go back to scripture and be corrected by scripture. But to be so afraid of getting it wrong that we simply always default to the biblical principle that we're most comfortable with, I don't think is being faithful to the exegesis of the text in contemporary issues.
I think you also need, like, if this is going to be something you can tolerate doing, which is, I, at the end of the day, what this implies is you're going to make decisions where sometimes you make a decision that affects your life well, that affects your neighbor well, and it's going to be in this gray space. And at other times, you're going to use the wisdom or the things available to you, and you might look back on it in 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, and say, I should have gone the other direction. You know, I lived my life like this for so long, and it didn't help anybody, and it hurt all these people or whatever it is. But that's going to happen, and that the only way that you can tolerate that or tolerate the sheer number of grace-based questions that actually do exist in your life is by the absolution of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, so that knowing God is kind is not just an abstraction from this idea that, well, God loves me, but is an actual application of his love that assures you that you are forgiven, you are his own, and these decisions, your choices are not what create grace, like we talked about in our Sola Gratia. They're not what change the attitude on the part of God, but that has already been sealed in Christ. And so you have something that isn't gray to come back to. You have the one thing that really, quite frankly, isn't gray to come back to, which is the death and resurrection of Christ for you, so that as you live your life as a still sinner, still the old Adam fighting in this world, those can be tolerated, that those decisions can be tolerated, or else this really does become just the constant terror of the conscience. I think being, say, enlightened to the fact that there are so many gray space questions apart from the absolution could be terrifying, right? Which is why I think you see so much polarization today and so much more black and white on issues you maybe would have never expected it, is because it's not tolerable to know that you might make the wrong decision when there's so many decisions to be made.
You're absolutely right. And I talk about that in, I think it's actually the second video, but it might be the third. what if we don't practice wisdom, and if we are continually afraid of making the wrong choice, if that's our kind of default position, then I'll put it in my own language, we're really just having a theology of glory, which is what you're talking about, Kib, which is the inverse of what you're talking about, because we need to be able to proceed knowing that, let me put it this way. I often hear Christians say one of two things as a sort of aside to this. They'll say something like, well, I want to be a good witness. I'm concerned about my witness. Or they'll say, we need to have a high view of sin. We can't tolerate evil. And to both of those things, I say, absolutely, amen. I'm in complete agreement with you, 100%, full stop. I don't think that proceeding into grace-based issues with an understanding that they are grace-based issues undermines those things in any way, because I also recognize, just as true as it is that we have to have a high view of sin and that our witness matters, it's also true we have to love our neighbor, and it's also true that we don't always apply biblical principles appropriately or weight them correctly. And so it's not a matter of, will we get things wrong sometimes? Of course we will. I mean, just look at church history and look at the way that different groups have been treated and things have been. The church has to correct. The church can't even save itself from itself. And we don't celebrate that, and we don't say, okay, then let's not try. But what we recognize is that as sinners, we're going to make mistakes. And thank goodness we have the grace of God and the absolution of God to allow us to invest, just to continue with the talent analogy, to take what God has given us and to say, I have to go into the world, I have to preach the gospel, I have to love my neighbor, and I'm going to do that the best I can, and I'm going to fail, and when I do, I'm going to seek repentance, because that's what I need to do. And as long as I'm in my scripture and in my prayer time, making sure that I'm praying through the scriptures, then the Spirit will be with me. That's a promise from God. But the danger is always to think that I can arrive outside of the community of the church, which has to decide these things as well. So we have to decide them individually, because we have to act. We have to make these decisions. By not acting, you're taking a side one way or the other on these things. So it's not a matter of what will I do in this case? You're going to do something in this case. You're going to act.
Yeah, some of these, I mean, a lot of the examples you've given are things you actually won't be on the fence on, right? So like if you get an invitation to a gay wedding, you're either going to go or not go. And even if you never, even if you toss that into the drawer and don't look at it,
your pocket veto is a veto.
Yeah, you've acted in that
special. Yeah. The question really becomes, how do we think theologically? That's the thing. Not how do we, can we guarantee we're going to get it right? Well, no, we can't. But thank goodness we have forgiveness of sins and repentance when we do. And that's not a license to get it wrong. It's just, I hate to use this analogy, but it's an insurance policy as sort of profane as that is to say, but to just make the point. It's not a license to sin. It's just saying, when I fall, there's a net to catch me on this tightrope I have to walk.
Well, and I don't even know if it's a insurance policy. I think you could say it's the freedom to live, that this is what life in this world as we await the new heaven and new earth to come is made up of, these moral questions and decisions, and thank God that he does not save us by these decisions, that he's taken that away from us. And here and now, the absolution is the freedom to live. It is not license to sin, as Paul says, but it is freedom to live. And so,
it's a good way to put it.
And so that does, it does put you in a tight space. And I'll be very curious to see how some of these videos could go, because I think you're right. I think there's, the thing that comes to my mind with this is that there are a lot of things that are grace-based questions that we don't care about. And then there's ones that we really do, because something is going on with them that is promoting the issue. And so I do think if you can, if what the project consists of is helping people stop and assess questions, that's valuable, right? So as a sort of closing example of stuff, you know, I can't think of the last time I heard somebody consider whether or not they would accept a invitation to a wedding where the couple had long time been cohabitating. But, you know,
take that up as our first gray space issue.
Oh, good.
In a few weeks.
Yeah.
Premiere.
So like that's, oh, well, look at how lucky I got.
Cohabitation in general, but it
you know, but to then get to your gay marriage example, but that one you hear all the time, right? People are deliberating that one all the time, but they're going to weddings where couples have been cohabitating for 5, 6, 7 years without even asking, should I endorse this kind of behavior or relationship? Usually just saying, thank goodness, it's about time they got married, you know? And so I think
in that particular episode, I mentioned two famous kind of pastors nowadays in the U.S. who take very different sides on that. Douglas Wilson, who takes the side of, why would I not fix their sin by getting them married? Mm-hmm. And Albert Mohler, who's like, absolutely under no circumstances can you do this unless there's repentance and they move out first before they move in. And then there's a bunch of pastors who fall in
the in-between.
I should say, just we spend the first 5 or 6 episodes going through the wisdom books. I have an episode on each of the wisdom books, so Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and Song of Songs, before we actually confront any issues. And that's an important foundational move, because each of those wisdom books in the Bible gives us a different way to think about applying biblical wisdom. And we want to learn those lessons first before we start asking the questions. So from whenever this actually premieres, we're in the second episode now when we're recording this.
It'll probably be the third episode. Yeah.
Okay. So there will be 4 episodes, one on each, summarizing the way wisdom is used in each of those 4 wisdom books first before we tackle an actual topic. Because again, we have a high view of scripture when we're asking these questions. We're not just throwing out earthly wisdom on how to solve them. We want the Bible to guide us in our thinking.
Well, very cool. I think this will be a fun series for people to watch. If you are already on Twitter or X, you can view these by going to the 1517. It's just at 1517 channel page, and you can subscribe. You can follow there. And if you want to watch videos that are in the past, you can hit the videos tab on the 1517 page, and you can watch those there. And I'll post links in the show notes as well. If you don't have an account on Twitter, I believe you can still view these.
I think our privacy settings are such where you can still view them. I would also add, we're also soliciting from listeners questions that in the future they would like to see discussed in the series. So if you have what you think is a gray space question that you would like, please give them to us as we prepare a calendar for producing them.
Well, very good. I will make sure those links are in the show notes. So if you're listening to this, just scroll down into this description below, and there will be links to Bruce's videos. Bruce, thank you for describing and going over what you're doing there. I'm excited to add a video project over there as well. Video is probably, it's been the area Dan and I have been talking about for a long time, where we have probably the most potential for growth at 1517, because we do so well with podcasting, but video has been a spot where we've needed to grow. And so I look forward to this and to see how it goes. We thank you for listening to this episode of the Thinking Fellows podcast. We will catch you next time. Bye.